This morning we start our lessons on the Ten Commandments, which are exciting. They're not the Ten Suggestions, but they're the Ten Commandments. So we want to look at them very carefully. There are a lot of people that see them just as suggestions. So turn to Exodus chapter 20. It's interesting that they start right in the middle of the book. We're halfway through this book. And it's good reading for us, because otherwise this nation of Israel would not have any boundaries, any morals, any ethics. They wouldn't know how to live. And so what God is doing is taking this group of 2 million people, and with these Ten Commandments, He is actually establishing the right way to live for a country. And you'll notice that there are 6 for your relationship with man and 4 for your relationship with God. And there's a reason for that, I think, and we're going to be looking at that. So I'd like to pray for you right now that the Ten Commandments could be used by the Holy Spirit to really help change your life. And really, as He is using these commandments to develop character in the individual, in the family, to make it a nation of character. And so really, we'll be dealing with character building blocks in our lives and in our hearts. Father, as we do begin now reading these Ten Commandments and studying them, we'd like to thank You for all You've taught us in the last few months as we've gone through Exodus to this point, that now You're setting down the law and You're showing the people how to live. And You're going to develop in them the character to be godly people, to be the apple of Your eye, and to stand out among all the nations. So we would pray that in our own hearts and own lives, that You would do the same for us as we study these, and we could add them to our vocabulary, and we could add them to our heart and our lifestyle. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you an idea of what a world could be like if we didn't have any rule or any law or any wisdom. Recently, there's an article called "The World is Populated by Idiots," and I thought we might identify. No, I thought that we may want to just sort of look at these this morning because, you know, without God being involved in our situations, we don't always use the best wisdom, and if we don't have anybody to pray to talk to on a higher level, well, we're going to be in trouble like some of these people. And these are true stories compiled together, about 10 of them. So bear with me. Just gives you an idea of where we would really be at if we saw what the world really looked like as it was going on every day. Number one was the police in Wichita, Kansas, arrested a 22-year-old man at an airport hotel after he tried to pass 2 counterfeit $16 bills. Wasn't playing with a full deck, was he? A man in Johannesburg, South Africa, shot his 49-year-old friend in the face, seriously wounding him, while the two practiced shooting beer cans off of each other's head. Not too swift, are they? A company trying to continue its 5-year perfect safety record showed its workers a film aimed at encouraging the use of safety goggles on the job. According to Industrial Machinery News, the film's depiction of gory industrial accidents was so graphic that 25 workers suffered minor injuries in their rush to leave the screening room. 13 others fainted. One man required 7 stitches after he cut his head falling off of a chair while watching the film. In Chico, California, a little nearer home, the Chico, California City Council enacted a ban on nuclear weapons, setting a $500 fine for anyone detonating one within the city limits. I wonder who voted them in. A bus carrying 5 passengers was hit by a car in St. Louis. But by the time the police arrived on the scene, 14 pedestrians had boarded the bus and began to complain about whiplash injuries and back pain. Swedish business consultant Ulf Oftroll labored 13 years on a book about Swedish economic solutions. He took the 250-page manuscript to be copied, only to have it reduced to 50,000 strips of paper in seconds when a worker confused the copier with the shredder. Yes. A convict broke out of jail in Washington, D.C. Then, a few days later, accompanied his girlfriend to her trial for robbery. At lunch, he went out for a sandwich. She needed to see him and thus had him paged. Police officers recognized his name and arrested him as he returned to the courthouse in a car he had stolen over the lunch hour. Police in Radnor, Pennsylvania, interrogated a suspect by placing a metal band around his head and connecting it with wires to a photocopy machine. The message, in big bold type, "He's lying," was placed in the copier. And police pressed the copy button each time they thought the suspect wasn't telling the truth. Believing the lie detector was working, the suspect confessed. Good grief. I think we all went to school with some of these people, didn't we? When two service station attendants in Ionia, Michigan, refused to hand over the cash to an intoxicated robber, the man threatened to call the police. They still refused, so the robber called the police and was arrested by them. This one is a brilliant one. A Los Angeles man who later said he was tired of walking stole a steamroller, and he led police on a 5-mile-per-hour chase until an officer got out of his car and walked up and turned it off. Amazing. So we do live in a world full of idiots, I guess, you know? So we can see there is a need for us to have some guidelines in society. And without any guidelines or rules or regulations, we're going to be in trouble. But what I'd like to get across to you in the next few messages from the Ten Commandments is this. You probably have an image of God with this great big huge beard and a robe and a baseball bat ready to thump you every time you make a mistake. And so when he sends these Ten Commandments down, he's really mad and he's really uptight and he's really angry with you. And he's, "Thou shalt not do this." And you go, "Oh my goodness." And that isn't what it is at all. It's a loving Father telling you how to live a life so that you can prosper and find peace. Totally different than what you and I have been told about God, that he's angry with us and mad at us, and that's why he sent these things. No, he's trying to give some rules and regulations to help his people. And it's very important for us to have these rules and regulations. Let's read through this chapter here and pick up the Ten Commandments, and then let's take a look at them. God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And in it you shall not do any work, you nor any son, nor your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, nor any cattle, nor thy stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor his Porsche, nor anything that is in thy neighbor's hands." And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And then they said unto Moses, "Speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." So Moses said to the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon by burnt offerings, and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto you, and I will bless you." I hope he records his name in your heart, and in your home too, because he'll come to you and bless you. "And if you will make me an altar of stone, You shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you lift up thy tool upon it, you have polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto my altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." So we have the Ten Commandments found right there. A little bit of commentary at the end. He's telling them to make an altar to him, but be careful that you don't use a chisel or a hammer or let it be shaped or molded by an artist. Let it just be natural. Let it be earthen, because I want your relationship with me to be pure, to be simple, and something that I have brought together, not what you've brought together. And secondly, don't put any steps going up to it, lest your nakedness be exposed, that when the priest would go up, that people could see up his robe. So they wanted to be very holy, and he wanted to be personal, but very down to earth also for them to worship. But in these commandments, we understand that God is saying, thou shalt not. So many times people that shake their fist at God say they don't like God because God's always telling me what not to do, what I can't do. But what he's really doing is letting you know you can do everything else. There's only 10 things he's asking you there that have that thou shalt not in it. And the rest of the world is yours. But if you live within these boundaries, you're going to be safe. Now, Mr. and Mrs. McClure are sitting here, and they have a daughter. And she has two dogs, Cagney and Lacey. No, it's Lacey and what are their names? You forgot, too. They're big ones. They're hairy. They're furry. They're golden retrievers, Crystal and Lacey. And when you go to their house, Crystal and Lacey walk you out to the door, but they sit at the curb. They will not cross that curb. If you walk over to the driveway and you're talking to their daughter or to their son-in-law or to their daughters, their granddaughters, and you're standing there talking to the family, the dogs will walk over and they'll sit beside you. And then they'll sort of walk over to the other side of the grass or something, but they will not go into the neighbor's yards and they will not go out into the street. They've been trained to stop right here. It's nothing that a taser gun can't do to train a dog. No. But they have trained them so well, they're so obedient, they just sit. Now the dog doesn't understand that if I go sniffing across the street and walk out in the street and a guy in his 4x4 comes driving by and is going to kill me, he doesn't understand that. He doesn't understand life and death. The dog doesn't understand why the master was saying, go to these boundaries. Seems like it's kind of bad that I have to just stop at these boundaries. Look at all the green grass on the other side of the street. There's a lot of sniffing to go on over there in those bushes. I got to go see what it is. But when the dog sits down at the boundaries, he's really seeing the love of the master, that the master is protecting him. And a sign that there are boundaries is a sign that there's a master that cares and loves. Now, our oldest daughter, Mindy, she trained Katie and Molly, our granddaughters, that when they get out of the van and they're at the mall or at the grocery store or something, that as soon as they get out, they stand on the white line of the dividers for the parking spaces. And so it's kind of hard when we're there that we get out of the car and start walking. And Katie and Molly are standing, waiting on that white line, their shoes right on the line. They do not move. And then I say, well, come on. I say, no, not until Mom tells us. And then she says, no, go with him. And they'll run and jump up on me and we'll go into the store and I'll spoil them. But I think it's so cute that they stand right there. Now, they're at the age where they're understanding of why they're standing there. When they were littler, because they're still little, they didn't understand why she was saying that, but they kind of liked the discipline and they were being obedient and she would praise them. But now as Katie's 6 going on 7, she understands that a car could back up or a car could drive through or a motorcycle could come by and that Mommy is doing that because she doesn't want us to get hurt. So in the same way, God is saying, here are these commandments I'm giving you. They're boundaries. It's just, I'm laying them out for you so you will know how to really enjoy living. You'll know how to really enjoy living. But I hope you picked up on something there. In verse 3 through 9 are the four commandments that came down with Moses on two tablets. And God wrote these in stone. And these first commandments, the first four, are found in verse 3 through 9. 3 through 11, I'm sorry. And the next six are found in 12 through 17 in 5 verses. God goes through a very interesting way of explaining His relationship with you and your relationship with Him. Less commandments, but more words, more amplification. You'll notice that He says, you shall have no other gods before me, the first commandment. The second commandment, you shall not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And I'm visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And I'm showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. The third commandment. The fourth commandment. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all of thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, cattle, stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He rested on the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. So there's the first four commandments. But notice, compared to the next six commandments, the first four are amplified. God tells you why. Let me show you what I'm getting at here in verse 12. Here comes number 5. Honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. Here's the next commandment. Thou shalt not murder. Here's the next commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Here's the next commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Here's the next commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. And here's the final, the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, covet his wife, his manservant, maidservant, his donkeys or his ox, or anything that is your neighbor's. Do not covet it. There's the 10. Do you notice that on the first tablet, there's four commandments that Moses is bringing to the people, and this is your relationship with God. The second tablet that he brings down has 6 commandments on it, and it's your relationship with people. Notice that he gives more commandments for you and I to interact with each other and less for you and I to interact with him. But notice in the commandments of our interaction with him, he amplifies what he is saying because he wants you to be very clear and understand what he means when he wants you to have a relationship with him. He doesn't want any doubt in your mind at all that this is what he's talking about. And when it comes to my relationship with you and your relationship with me and with the other human beings on this planet, he's right down the line, very succinct, very direct. It's very obvious what he is saying. And he wants you to be very direct and very open, very succinct in your relationships with people. Now, Jesus Christ came along and he said, I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but rather to fulfill. So he is going to fulfill all 10 commandments, being righteous in front of us, and he is going to fulfill his promise of the prophets that he would come. And so now we realize that Jesus said, no new commandment do I give to you, except love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what he's saying is, the commandments are boiled down to these two statements. Tablet number 1, with 4, you and God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Tablet number 2 with the 6 commandments with your relationship with mankind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, does that sound like a mean old God up there saying, you should do this or else? No. They're there because he loves you. Do you think that God says thou shalt not commit adultery because he doesn't want you to enjoy the pleasures of sex? Absolutely not. God's not a nerd. He's the guy that invented sex. He could have made you just a boulder, and you could just sit there and say, ugh, mug, rug, you know, and just be stiff and stony and hard and have no emotion or feeling. But what he was doing was giving you boundaries and parameters that when you say I do, you will. And you're sticking with that person till death do us part. And he was saying that's almost a capital punishment. All of these are, if you break this and have sex with somebody else's spouse, you are worthy of capital punishment. A little stronger than impeachment or censure, isn't it? I mean, it's capital punishment. You die. Why? Because God wants character out of his people. He wants you to be a man of character, an honest person, a truthful person, a person that says yes means yes, says no means no. And if he can build the character into the individual through these commandments, he'll build it into the household as the husband now becomes the priest of the household, and his responsibility is to let that character flow through the wife and through the children, that when they all leave their little tent, the house next to them also has the same principles, and we're all on the same page, the same game plan. Character. I love God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and I love my neighbor as myself. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But somewhere along the line, it got very complex. Now, what happens after chapter 20 is you have chapter 21, right? We say, well, that's the law, the Ten Commandments, that's the law. Yes, it is the law, but it is the Ten Commandments. In chapter 21, going forward now, he is going to share what the law is and what you will do, how you'll work out these relationships, how you'll pay penalty for these relationships, what the penalty will be, and who exercises these penalties. So it's very interesting that though it's so simple as love God, love neighbor, we make it a little bit more than that. So it's important for us to know these commandments. Johnny Cash once said, Jesus is the foundation of my whole life. He is my strength. If you have Jesus in your life, you know it, you feel it. He's the solid rock you can stand on every day. There's no problem you can't face if you have the love of Jesus to strengthen you. And that's true. Here's a criminal. Yes, he's the all-time great singing country western guy and sold millions and millions of records and CDs and cassettes. He's been in prison. He's had drug problems, he's had alcohol problems, and Jesus has helped him through it all. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, because what we're seeing Johnny Cash say is exactly what it's all about. The law is pointing us to Jesus Christ. The law is going to develop character in this new nation. And it's so important for them to have character based on law, because now they're on solid ground and solid footing for their future. Galatians chapter 3, it's in the New Testament, the right side of your Bible. It's right after Corinthians. And look what it said here. Speaking about the law and God's grace, in verse 22. Chapter 3. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up into the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So we see what Johnny Cash was saying. Jesus became everything to me. The law is there to drive us to Jesus, to point the way to Jesus. Because you and I can't keep these commandments. You say, but I've never done any of these things. Well, hold it just a minute. The law becomes a mirror. You look in the mirror and you see that you aren't living up to that standard. You say, but yes, but I live up to that standard. Now, Paul the Apostle in the book of Philippians tells us, concerning the law, I am blameless in all points and I am righteous. That means he didn't steal, he didn't commit adultery, he didn't bear false witness against his neighbor, he's never coveted for something somebody else had, he's never blasphemed God's name, and so on and so forth, going down the commandments. But Jesus comes along, he sits down in the Sermon on the Mount, and as he's sitting that beautiful scenery over the Sea of Galilee, he says, I say unto you, if a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he has committed adultery already. So all of a sudden, the law that says thou shalt not commit adultery, Paul the Apostle is self-righteous. I've never committed adultery. You ever notice that Paul never had a wife when you read about him? So if he didn't have a wife, it'd be obvious he didn't commit adultery. But Paul the Apostle was a member of the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. And to be a member of the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin group, you had to be a married man. It's one of the qualifications. Yes, he'd never had sexual intercourse with another woman that was not his wife. But Paul the Apostle, being a man, lusted after women. Every man sees a beautiful woman, he turns and he thinks. And the women do the same with men. So Jesus is saying that the law, though it stands there and says, I'm righteous, I've never done that. You have done it. You've broken the law in your heart. Because God is interested in your heart. He's interested in what's going on inside of you. I say unto you, the law says that thou shalt not commit murder. But I say that if a man is angry at his brother without cause, he has already committed murder in his heart. So he shows us that the real issue is our heart. You're a person, you're alive. And there are two worlds in a sense. There's this world that you see of me and I see of you, the physical realm. And we can really cover ourselves up pretty nicely and say that we're really goody-goody people. But inside, there's this other world. And sin lurks in every little corner, in every little dark area. And we commit sin. And that's why it's so important to confess our sins. And God will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So now we realize that the law was a schoolmaster or as a teacher saying, I'm leading you somewhere. When you were in the first grade and you saw Dick and Jane throw the ball and Spot bit Puff and Puff got the goldfish, you didn't understand that they were going to lead you to American literature or French literature. You didn't understand that when you're doing 1, 2 plus 1, 2, that equals, and they didn't know that you're going to division or trig or calc. But the teacher was the schoolmaster working with you where you are and leading you somewhere where they knew the ultimate goal was to get you all the way through college and to let your mind expand as far as you could and let you get a good paying job to support your family so you could pay taxes, so you could support the system that looks after the infrastructure of where you live. They had a plan. Your first grade teacher and kindergarten teacher were part of a big conspiracy against you and me. All about getting our taxes. But in God's plan, He is trying to get you to heaven. So we have seen that God has released these people from the bondage of Pharaoh. For you that are Christians this morning, God has released you from the bondage of the devil. He has released these people out of Egypt. For you and me, it's being released from the cares of this world. He is leading them to the Jordan River where they're going to pass over. And you and me, it's leaving this body, going into Canaan land for them, the promised land, it's going into heaven for you and me. But between now and then, how do we dare live, as Francis Schaeffer says? How are you going to live? How do you handle your personal affairs and inner relationships with other people? And how do you get along with God in a fast-paced society like San Diego? How do you do it? It's so complex. But God said, no, it's only 10 commandments. That's all. It's not that complex. All I'd like you to do is you'd make me number one in your life. You see, when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. But when character is lost, all is lost. Our nation just witnessed the death of character on a national level. Because people couldn't stand up and say, well, we all know that this was wrong and despicable, but there shouldn't be any judgment against it. That's why God put commandments there. And when the whole trial dealt with four of the Ten Commandments being broken by one person at the level of Moses' leadership and even a higher level of leadership because has the power of nuclear weapons, it shows us that all the way down to the bottom guy that's homeless on the street, that character is being endorsed as useless. Character is being endorsed by the highest powers that is useless and not necessary. Men through the centuries have inscribed on stone their teachings, their revelations that have been considered significant to their lives. For instance, the Babylonians devised the Code of Hammurabi, a stone of monolith of royal history, and the Egyptians created their expansive hieroglyphics. The Americans and the French placed the lone inscription July 4th, 1776, on the tablet held by the Statue of Liberty. But the most significant inscription ever placed on stone or parchment are found right here in Exodus chapter 20. And the Lord spoke these words, saying, you shall. God spoke these words. These just aren't some publishing company that threw these down here. The Creator was down here on our planet and spoke to a man and said, this is the standard that I will accept for people to live under. Ted Turner, the creator of cable news networks, CNN, told members of the National Newspaper Association at a convention in Atlanta that the biblical Ten Commandments do not relate to current global problems, such as overpopulation and the arms race. Quote, we're living with outmoded rules, Turner said. The rules we're living under is the Ten Commandments, and I bet nobody here even pays much attention to them because they are too old. When Moses went up on the mountain, There were no nuclear weapons. There was no poverty. Today, the commandments wouldn't go over. Nobody around likes to be commanded. Commandments are out. Now, I've got a fear that Ted is out. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Very consistent. The Bible says that heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word will endure for eternity. That's very consistent. They're not out. They are here for you and me right now to understand we are accountable. Though our generation has been taught there is no accountability, and the highest office in the country just got away, he has no accountability, so all of you do what is right in your own eyes. This is what we confronted at Yale and Harvard last spring when Lori Lewis and I and Rob Glickman and Chuck were there, and we got to speak to the students of the great universities. Well, you're probably speaking some truth, Mr. McIntosh, but that's not absolute truth. There is no absolute truth. We all have our own truths, and we can believe what we want, and it's truth to us, but there is no one truth. But the Lord Jesus Christ, before he was crucified, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. That's absolute truth right there. When Jesus was being judged by Pontius Pilate, he stood there just quiet and meek as he could be. And all of a sudden, Pontius Pilate looked at him and said, what is truth? I wonder if you're like Pontius Pilate today. You don't recognize truth if it's staring you right in the eye, looking you right in the face. There is absolute truth. And you need to know that that is not necessarily narrow-minded, but to find it, it is a narrow path. And to get to that truth, you have to go in a direction that is opposite of the masses who are on a broad road leading to destruction, and you need to go where a select few have seen the truth and are seeking it, and they're going to find God. There is absolute truth. And the Ten Commandments are not outdated because they remind us we are accountable. Who are you accountable to in your life? Who do you respond to? Because this generation is so fatherless and the marriages have been broken up, most people have grown up without any accountability to an authority that is powerful, so we are a rebellious generation. And Israel, when it zenith and peaked out, just as it fell, the scripture says in the book of Judges that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Just whatever you want. There's no absolute truth. You want to have multiple partners? You want to be bisexual, homosexual, heterosexual? Be whatever you want, man. You want to take methamphetamine? You want to take coke? You want to take alcohol as your... Whatever you want. You want to commit suicide? Great, there's no hope. There's no future. There's no reason for you to live. Go ahead and do whatever you want. No accountability to anyone. And the worst and ugliest and most dangerous philosophically is no accountability to self. Be true to yourself. You've heard that. But if you're not accountable to yourself, you're going to go wherever there are no boundaries. But the moment the commandments come, there's boundaries. And the minute you see there's boundaries, you have to stop and say, well, somebody has to put boundaries there. Who was it? And then when you realize that these boundaries lead you to the highest level of conscious character, relationship with God on the one hand and relationship with man on the other hand, you realize that only your Creator could be so loving and wonderful to establish such a criteria of how to live. It's so important for you to see that you need these boundaries. You need the love of God. You need the encouragement for God. Ted Turner's absolutely wrong. He's making a big mistake by saying that. In fact, Mr. Turner actually wrote out a whole new set of 10 suggestions instead of the 10 commandments. I feel sorry for him. The first commandment, verse 3, says it all. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Would you read that out loud with me before you go? Verse 3, chapter 20, Exodus. Read that out loud with me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is the utmost. Because God is condemning polytheism, which is the belief in more than one God. And as they go into Canaan land, they're going to run into nations that believe in more than one God. And God wants it settled in their heart. Remember what Joshua said? As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. You need to make that decision today. Who are you serving? And God is saying, I love you. You're my children. I have brought you out of bondage. I have set you free. I have destroyed your enemies. I am leading you through a wilderness so that you can be tested and proven, and then you're going into a promised land. There were no atheists in that day because, as J. Vernon McGee said, there was none in that day because they're too close to the creation, the original revelation of God. The atheists began to appear during the time of King David, as you remember. Psalm 53, verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. The first four of these Ten Commandments, commonly called the first tablet, tell of our duty to God. It's that simple. It was fit that those should be put first because man had a maker to love before he had a neighbor to love. It cannot be expected that we should be true to our neighbor if we're false to our God. Now here's a little key of wisdom for you. If you see somebody that goes to church now and then, maybe has a Bible laying on their coffee table, or you think they're a Christian or a God-fearing person, but then you see that they don't go to prayer meetings very often, they don't tithe or give any of their money to the work of God, they don't really sing or praise the Lord, if they're lacking in devotion to God, you can bet yourself 100% they're lacking in devotion to you as a friend or a neighbor. If they're not faithful to God, I wouldn't enter into a business venture with them because they're not going to be faithful to their word. You can tell a person's character by their relationship with their God. And if they're sold out to their God, you can believe if they're interacting with you, they are going to do all they can to bring the best out of you and to develop this relationship into a godly relationship. You can always be leery of a person that is godless, because you know what you can expect from them. But the person that's walking in both camps, you've got to be very cautious to. So a great discernment is to recognize that if somebody is saying they believe in God and they love God, but not living it, they're going to dump on you and they're going to hurt you and they're going to get all they can from you. They're going to use you and drain you. So important. What's important in your life? And what are those values that you have? Is God number one and your family and neighbors number two? I came across this management article that I thought you'd find interesting here about the importance of these commandments filtering our lives. One day, an expert in time management was speaking to a group of business students to drive home a point. He used an illustration that the students would never forget. As he stood in front of the high-powered group of overachievers, he said, "Okay, it's time for a quiz." And he pulled out a 1-gallon wide-mouth mason jar, and he set it on the table in front of him. He also produced about a dozen fist-sized rocks and carefully placed them inside the jar one at a time. When the jar filled to the top and no more rocks would fit inside, he asked the students, "Is this jar full?" Everyone in the class yelled, "Yes!" And the time management expert replied, "Really?" He reached under the table, pulled out a bucket of gravel. And he dumped some gravel in, and he shook the jar, causing pieces of gravel to work themselves down into the spaces between the big rocks. And then he asked the group once more, "Is the jar full?" And by the time the class was on to him, "Probably not," one of them answered. "Good," he replied. He reached under the table and then brought out a bucket of sand. And he started dumping the sand in the jar, and it went into all of the spaces between the rocks and the gravel. Once more, he asked the question, "Is this jar full?" "No," the class shouted. Once again, he said, "Good." Then he grabbed a pitcher of water, and he began to pour it in until the jar was filled to the brim. And then he looked at the class, and he asked, "What is the point of this illustration?" And one eager beaver raised his hand and said, "The point is, no matter how full our schedule is, if you really try hard, you can always fit some more things into it." "No," the speaker replied, "that is not the point. The truth this illustration teaches us, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all." What are the big rocks in your life? Family? God? Your career? Friends? If you don't get them in first and well established, nothing else will happen. You have a lot of sand, and Jesus told us about people that builds their house on sand, it's going to fall. Are you taking care of these big issues Because God says the two biggest issues are your relationship to Him and your relationship to people. Otherwise, you've just got sinking sand and you really don't have anything. God gave these commandments not to be mean or to be mad at these people, but He gave it to them because He loved them. Number one, God had a plan, creation. Number two, He had a friend, Adam and Abraham. Number three, God spared man when he sinned, Noah. God encouraged, number four, man, Moses. Number five, God wants His people to focus on Him. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. Number six, my kids don't get their other father's support. My kids get my support. God doesn't want you looking to other gods. He wants to support you. He wants to finance you. He wants to heal you. He wants to bring you happiness and joy. He wants to bring wonderful people into your life. He wants to direct your paths. He wants righteousness and character to be developed in you. He doesn't want you wandering down the neighborhood. Sandy's a great cook. Our kids always came home at dinner time. Never missed a meal. They loved it. She always had extras for them too. They didn't have to go to the neighbors to eat. They didn't have to go to the neighbors to watch the neighbors' TV because we always had the biggest screen. So they'd want to come home and bring their friends to our house. They didn't go swimming at somebody else's house because we put the pool in our backyard so they would all bring their friends to our house. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He's got a kingdom waiting for you to inherit. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, well, believe also in me, for in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." It's amazing that this commandment that He wants to be number one is the very first one, because He should be number one in our families today. He should be number one in our thought process. When you click on the internet, God should come up to your mind first. Whoops, I'm getting away from that stuff. When you go to a movie and you look at what you're going to buy the ticket for, God should be there with you. And if you can sit in some of the movies you sit in and know that God's sitting there watching what you're watching, man, you've got a relationship I've never had with Him. Because He's a holy God. He's a pure God. He's a righteous God. And He says, "My people, come out from among them and be ye holy as I am holy." Yes, I want Him to be number one in my life because it sets the pace for my life. I want Him to be number one so you can be number two, so I can love you as a friend and as a neighbor, as God has asked me to do. In closing, God wants to be number one in your life because God is madly in love with you, and God is your Father. And these commandments are a father telling his children, these are the keys to successful living. In Luke chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus spoke this parable unto the crowds. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses just one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 self-righteous people which need no repentance." Amazing that as a shepherd He looks at you. And if one of you here, out of the hundreds of you that are sitting here, is away from God and He's not number one in your heart, He's like a shepherd. I have no idea how He scoured around San Diego County and found you and said, "Go to church this morning." But I know this, that He's talking to you. I know that you've heard your bell ring and you've answered the call. God's talking. He's treating you like a lost sheep. And if He can pick you up and He can take you and put you on His shoulders as He does with the lambs and walk back to the 99, He is rejoicing, and all the farmers and shepherds and neighbors come over and they have a big party. So it is in heaven when you, the sinner, says, "I confess. I've been living my life without God being number one. I'm number one. My bank account's number one. My car is number one. What I want to do is number one. My schedule is number one. But today, I ask God to be number one." In John 10:14, He said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." In one last verse, John 10:24, Jesus was standing there, and the Jews came to Him and said, How long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus looked him in the eye and answered and said, I told you, and you did not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they will never die, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. Amazing that the Lord was on the mountain giving the commandments to Moses. The Father and I are one. And I love you like a shepherd loves his sheep. And if you're wandering away, my commandments are not here to kill you. They're to protect you. Just like a shepherd puts a fence up around his property so the sheep do not wander off. But perhaps you've wandered off. He's still looking for you. And he said, you will know my voice, for my sheep hear me and know my voice and my call. To many of you this morning, God is calling you back into his loving arms. And you need to respond to that. Because we have no idea what the devil has on his calendar this afternoon or tomorrow morning for you. But we do know that God has a plan to call you to himself because he loves you so much. And he will rejoice at the fact that you have come back to him and that you have let him take charge. Let him build the boundaries that will stop you from hurting yourself. I took our dogs for a walk the other day. We were in this canyon. And the lopey little Eeyore retrievers were walking along. And the Weimaraners, boom, down the canyon, up the canyon, over the cliff, into the cliff, digging into the side of a hill, got her head in there looking for something, comes back out, dust all over her face, jumps under some bushes, looks for some snakes, runs like crazy all over the place. And I'm just walking along, the old retriever, she's sniffing that, and all of a sudden here comes a Weimaraner, 170 miles an hour in low gear. Little dust coming up from behind. And we're in the shrubs now, you know, and I'm watching for the snakes and making sure we're okay. And she runs right, I said, Kayala! And she ran right over a cliff. Oh. And I went, oh, and I heard a thud. And I thought, there's no screaming, there's no yelling, she's dead. And I thought, oh, you'd hear some barking if she was hurt. And I said, Bailey, let's go look. And I looked over the side, and there she was. She had fallen on these rocks, and she was standing up, and she was in a daze. She just responds to my voice like that. I mean, she knows me, and she loves me, and I'll just call her name, and she's turning around, and she's looking, what do I want? And she was in a daze. She had stunned herself. And I kept saying, Kayala, Kayala, come on, girl, you can make it. She just was frozen because of the accident. She had cut her mouth and blood was coming out. And I couldn't get to her. And she looked up. And as soon as she saw me, the first reaction was, I'm getting up there to him. And she couldn't make it. She kept falling back down in the dirt. So I looked through the brush and I ran around to this other side. And I saw a place. And she watched me where I went. And she kept walking in the canyon till she saw, oh, I can get up over here where my master is standing to help me. And as soon as she came out, I grabbed her and I hugged her. I tried to wipe the blood off. And she ran the 2 or 3 blocks to the car. She wanted to go home. I said, I want to go home. She's tough. She's radical. You know, that was it. Go home. Aren't you tired of being bloodied and falling off cliffs? Are you ready to go home? I mean, Jesus is calling you. Let's let God be number one. Let's all stand as we depart right now. And turn to Exodus 20, verse 3, one more time, and let's say it out loud together and let it sink into our hearts. Ready? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Our Father and our God, this morning, we bow our hearts before you. And we would confess to you that in all areas of our lives that you aren't number one, and that we have the God of power, the God of money, the God of sex, the God of this, the God of that, that we don't have what we would think would be shrines and altars, but our surround systems and everything we get hung up in this material world, we sort of worship them. We get our identity from what we drive and what people think about us. And so, Father, inadvertently, in this fast-paced, materialistic society, we have probably offended you by worshiping things other than you, and we ask your forgiveness. And, Lord, we know there are many religions around town that we can choose from, too, but you're asking us to be monogamous, to just stay with you. And so, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let this be a moment that you would just talk to God. Just talk to Him right now. And some lights are coming on in your hearts and your minds, and it's the Holy Spirit revealing to you these areas of your life. It's God just letting you know that these are the things that are blocking your path to me. And so this morning, you want to walk to God. We want to give you an opportunity to drop all of that. Maybe it's the person you're with right now. Your relationship is bigger to the two of you than God has been. And you realize that's sin. God is speaking to you to confess your sins now. So I'm going to ask, as we're standing here quietly and humbly and we worship, that you would leave the aisle you're standing in. Come with your friend. And I want you to take a step of faith and to come to the front of this platform. As a stand for God, you're admitting that He hasn't been number one in your life. We want to pray with you, and we'll give you a free New Testament if you don't have one. But I need you to realize God is calling you as the shepherd, and you've heard Him. I got a letter from a man in prison. I read it last night before the service, and he said, "Here I am in prison, but last year you asked us on Sunday morning, 'Does anybody want to accept God?' And you asked him to come forward, and as I stood up, my wife tugged on me with an embarrassed look and made me sit down." He said, "I wish I'd gone to God then. I wouldn't be in prison probably." Don't let anything hold you back. Just come right now. We want to pray for you. Let God take this day and let it be a day of remembrance to you that you heard your shepherd call you and you responded to him. Just come now without any embarrassment. Take a step of faith. You've heard God speak to you. That's a miracle in itself. Respond to Him speaking to you.
Come, Holy Spirit.